Good morning. Glad to be with you today. Good for all of you to be here. Thank you for those who've come to visit with us. There is no Bible subject that is more fundamental than that of faith. The Bible indicates that faith is indispensable to pleasing God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The author of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. By faith, of course, he's talking about a conviction that we have, a solid belief, a conviction, a trust in the things of the revelation of God. While faith is so fundamental, it's interesting that it is in reference to faith that seems as though that folks make so many mistakes, however. And so I'd like for you to think with me this morning a little bit about four common mistakes that people make with reference to faith. I think you'll recognize these. Hopefully this will help us to examine our own faith and say, is it the kind of faith that God intends it to be? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. Some translations say they're the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. If faith comes by listening to God's word, is it not evident then that my faith needs to be based on God's word? That faith needs to be based on what God has said, not what God has not said. And that becomes the first mistake that people so commonly make in faith. They start basing what they believe not on what God has said, but on what God has not said. And yet the Bible says faith comes by hearing the word of God, by hearing what God has said. Somebody will say, well, my picture of God is this. My vision of God is this. And they'll begin to describe their conception of what God is. The question is that conception based on what the Bible says? Is it based on God's self-revelation? That's what we have here. Or is it just kind of that person's imagination as to how he would like God to be? If it is the latter, it's really not a matter of faith, is it? It's just a matter of, well, imagination. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Sometimes people will depict Christ in this way. I guess one of the most arrogant and obvious approaches to this, it's been several decades now, were a handful of Bible scholars who got together to analyze all the sayings of Jesus. And they took all the sayings that are attributed to Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they discussed them all, examined them all. And then they made a list. In fact, they came out, actually, I think, with an edition of the Bible that color-coded the list. And the list included the things that Jesus definitely said. They were one color. The things that Jesus probably said were another color. Those statements that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John attributed to him, which Jesus might or might not have said, got another color. And those that were attributed to him that surely Jesus didn't say, got still another color. That's not faith based on the Word of God, is it? That's trying to make the Word of God based on those men's imaginations. It's just backwards. We can't start with what we think God or Jesus would say or would be, and then go to the Bible and see if we could substantiate that. Faith has to rest on what God has to say. Somebody else says, well, the Bible doesn't say not to. You hear that every once in a while, don't you? You're talking about some practice and whether that's something that God approves or not. And of course, if we know, if we go in our Bibles and we look and it says, thou shalt do this, or we find examples of Christians doing that, things like that. We know we have God's approval there. Sometimes we can't find that. But in an effort to want to go ahead and do it anyway, somebody says, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say not to do that. Okay. The Bible doesn't say not to. Now what? Can I say it's a matter of faith with me that it's all right for us to do this when the Bible has said nothing about that? Faith comes by hearing what the Word of God says. This is commonly an argument that you hear with reference, for example, to instrumental music and worship. The New Testament doesn't say anything about that. It doesn't say to do that. Of course, it doesn't say not to do that either. And so some people say, since it doesn't say not to, we can go ahead. Not by faith, we can't. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We need for God to say it in order for us to have trust in that, conviction about that. That's what faith is. Somebody says, well, what about the man who? You ever heard that one? What about the man who? There are two different circumstances in which I hear this. People look at what the Bible has to say on the conditions of salvation. Faith, of course, is one of those conditions of salvation. Repentance is another one, the change that we have to make in our life. Baptism is another, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, and other verses. And somebody sometimes will look at those conditions and say, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but what about the man who? And then they make up a scenario in which a man has maybe met some of those conditions, but not all of them. Maybe he's even met some of them and is in the process of going about meeting the rest of them. And his life is in. What about him? Somebody said. Well, what about him? What did God say? If God didn't specifically address that man's situation, then I can't have any conviction regarding what will happen to him one way or the other based on what God said, can I? That can't be a matter of faith. And that hypothetical situation is not something that is the basis of faith. God's revealed truth is the basis of faith. And it's a mistake for me to base my faith on some set of circumstances that I don't know exactly how God would judge on. The other circumstance in which this occurs is divorce and remarriage cases. The Bible is quite clear about that, that God hates divorce, that divorce is not allowed, and there's only one exception to that. In Matthew 19 and verse 9, the man who divorces his wife for fornication. And somebody says, well, but what about this? And here we go. And here's a man, and it usually gets quite complicated before it's over. What about that? Well, what about that? I don't know the answer to all those questions. All I know is what God said about it, and that has to be what my faith is. My faith has to rest on what God said about the subject, whatever subject it might be. Well, I just don't think God would condemn somebody for that. I just can't imagine that God would have a problem with that. I don't see how God would dislike that. I have a conversation years and years ago as a young preacher with one of our folks who we were discussing the question of whether a church could take money and contribute to something like a retirement home or a college or things like that. And of course, there's no Bible for that. And he was kind of seeing that there really wasn't any Bible for that. And he just said, well, I just can't imagine God would have a problem with that. That's imagination. That's not faith. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And if we're going to be people of faith, we need to limit the things that we believe to what God has said. In the book of 2 John, in verse 9, John plainly said, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Now let that sink in. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. If we're not willing to be content with the things God has revealed, the things that Christ, our Master, our Savior, has taught us, if we insist on going beyond all those things, we've gone beyond God, the verse says. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, Paul said that the things that he was writing with reference to preachers and attitudes toward them, that he had applied in a figure toward himself and Apollos, so that in them you might learn not to exceed what is written. Not to exceed what is written. Stay with what God says. It's a mistake to try to base your faith on what God hasn't said. But just as it is a mistake to believe what God has not said, it is also a mistake to not believe what God has said. The author of Hebrews begins his book with the bold affirmation that God has spoken. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. God has spoken to us in His Son. Then in chapter 2, he said, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. When he describes in verse 2 the word spoken through angels, he's talking about the Old Testament. In the latter part of chapter 1, he had talked about the angels' role in the revealing of the Old Testament. But he's saying that we have a greater spokesman. God spoke in old times through the fathers, through the prophets. In these last days, He's spoken through His Son. His Son is greater than angels. If the word that God spoke through angels couldn't be changed, if every violation of it was punished, how much more must we pay attention to what we have heard at this point? In chapter 12, as he is wrapping up the discussion part of his book, he says in chapter 12 and verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Pay attention. God has spoken. We must pay attention to it. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. It is a mistake to not believe what God has said. Of course, that's the oldest mistake in faith there's ever been, isn't it? That's what Satan came along and tried to tempt Adam and Eve to do, is to not believe what God had said. Surely what God said won't come to pass, he said. Surely God didn't mean what He said. Oh, yes, He did. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I can have a full assurance, a full conviction, that the only way a person can be right with God is through Jesus Christ. And I can have full assurance of that. I can have a solid faith in that, because that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus, the spokesman of God, said. And given that, it would be a mistake for me to believe that Jesus is just one way to God, but there are others. It would be a mistake for me to believe that people who are not in Christ are nonetheless right with God. That people who reject Jesus can still be right with God anyway. That's not what it says, is it? It says, no one comes to the Father but through me. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter said, baptism saves you. Not the only thing that saves it. There are some two or three dozen things in the New Testament that salvation is attributed to. Baptism is just one of them. But Peter makes the bold, clear statement in that verse that baptism saves us. He doesn't say it's a picture of salvation. He doesn't say it's a figure of salvation. a likeness of salvation, a symbol of salvation, or anything of the kind. He said, baptism now saves us. Do you believe that? I do. It's what the Scripture says. And it would be a mistake for me to not believe what God has said. If I believe that I can be saved without reference to baptism at all, then I don't believe what Peter said. I don't believe what God said through the Apostle Peter on that occasion. And that's a mistake. It's always a mistake in faith to not believe what God said. Now again, I'm not trying to make baptism stand out all by itself. You could make the same point with reference to faith or repentance or any number of other things. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus was depicting the judgment to us, he depicted it as a shepherd who came and separated the sheep and the goat, putting the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And he said of the sheep, these will go away into eternal life. He said of the goats, these will go away into eternal punishment. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in hell? We don't think of that too much, do we? We think about faith in God. But do you have faith in the reality of heaven and in the reality of hell? Do you know there's exactly the same evidence for both things? It is ironic to me that so many people have a confidence that there will be this thing of heaven awaiting, but far, far less have confidence in the idea of eternal punishment. Well, we have exactly the same evidence for both. God spoke with reference to them both. And it would be a foolish mistake indeed for me to believe in one and not the other. To have a trust that one is coming, but no concern that the other is not. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, Paul addressed Christians in Corinth. And he reminded them that eternal punishment is also something that may even await some who claim to be the people of God, but don't behave as they should. He said, Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, just going on down the list, you see, will inherit the kingdom of God. People who practice those things aren't going to heaven, in other words. We're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven if we practice those things. Christians aren't going to if we practice those things. And he was saying that because some at Corinth were practicing those things. That's a matter of faith. God has revealed it. We can have a solid conviction with reference to those things. And we would certainly, to our own demise, reject what God has so plainly said. Here's our third mistake in faith. It's a mistake not to do what we believe. Oh, that's common enough, though, isn't it? Not to do something we believe. Do you do everything that the doctor tells you to do? Be honest now. You go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, you know, you really need to quit eating so much fat and stuff. You need to lose some weight. You need to start exercising. Because you've got these symptoms. You've got these problems developing. And he's saying, well, here's what the problem is and here's what it takes to fix that. And I think we believe what he says, don't we? Don't most of us anyway. We're fairly sure they got it right. But that doesn't always translate into putting into practice the thing we're told. Car mechanic. Tells you you need to have car serviced once in a while. Don't you, Bruce? You need to get the oil changed once in a while. Every 5,000 or 6 or 7 or 3 or whatever it is they say. Guy I worked for one time had a little, I think it was a Dodge Dart. back in the day. They've redone that. This was back the old version, the original version of the Dodge Dart. And he came into work one day and says, "Man, my car's not running very well. I'll take it to the shop." So he took it into the shop to have it checked out, see what was going on. He had about 75,000 miles on it. The shop guy said to him, "When's the last time you ever changed oil on this thing anyway?" He said, "I never have." "Never have." Well, they spent 2 or 3 days cleaning that oil out with transmission fluid and everything else they could flush through that thing trying to get all the gunk out of that motor. They finally got running again and strongly urged him to get oil changes more routinely after that. I think he believed them the second time after he got the bill for that time. You see how silly it is for us to believe we ought to do something? No, we ought to do it, but we don't do it. Do you believe what your financial advisor says when he says to you, "You need to quit running up all that credit card debt. You'll never get out of debt the way you're going. You got to quit running all that up. You got to start making extra payments. Don't just pay that minimal amount. Pay as much as you can. Get that paid off and start putting some money aside for saving." Those are all good things. But from what the national statistics would indicate, maybe a lot of people believe that, but a lot of people aren't doing that. So it's a common enough thing to listen to some other man and to believe what he tells you, but not to act on that, not to do that. You know, we might do exactly the same thing with reference to God. We might hear what he has to say. We might actually believe it's true and still not act on that, not put it into practice. Why would we do that? Why would we ignore what God says? Well, there might be several reasons for that. Let's just notice 2 or 3 Bible characters and why they did that. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, there's an illustration of some people who did that. John chapter 12 and verse 42. John says, with reference to Jesus, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." They believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't become Jesus' followers. They wouldn't even let other people know that they believed in Jesus. They wanted to keep it a secret because they were afraid of the effect that it would have. They were afraid of the rejection by their society that would come their way if they confessed Jesus. Maybe that's a problem with us. Maybe some of us know better than some of the things we do, but if we do what the Bible says, that's going to make us outcasts in society, and some folks aren't willing to pay that price. In the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, there was a man who came to Jesus. Good-hearted man, so far as I know. He said, "Good teacher, what thing shall I do? What good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And in verse 17 of Matthew 19, Jesus said, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one good who's in heaven. But if you wish to enter life, keep the commandments." The man said, "Well, which ones?" And so Jesus in verses 18 and 19 rehearsed for him several of the commandments. Verse 20, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Here was a man who I think believed what Jesus told him. He didn't argue with Jesus that there was no basis whatsoever for what the Lord said. He didn't question what the Lord said. He just didn't obey what the Lord said because it was going to cost him too much to do that. In this case, it was going to cost him in dollars. Well, I guess shekels or whatever it was he had. It was going to cost him financially is the point. In other cases, it may cost because it costs too much time. It costs friendships. It costs giving up your job, perhaps. It costs whatever. And sometimes people aren't willing to pay the cost. And so that's why we won't do what God said to do. Earlier in this 19th chapter, when Jesus said what he did about divorce, the disciples came to him in verse 10 and they said, "Lord, if the relationship of man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." He said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is willing to accept this, let him accept it." The disciples weren't too sure about what the Lord said. They weren't sure they could practice that because that was going to be hard. You know, sometimes it's hard to stay married. Or if you have divorced and it's not for fornication, as Jesus talks about here, it's hard to stay unmarried. The Lord acknowledged that this was hard sometimes. Does that mean I'm not going to do what the Lord said because it's hard? Or because it's going to cost too much? Or I might be rejected? No. No, it's a mistake in faith not to act on what we believe, not to do what we believe. Jesus asked in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Good question, isn't it? Why acknowledge the lordship of Jesus in word, but not follow it in action? Well, the bottom line is usually because there's some particular thing we just don't want to do. Just really don't want to. But remember that it is the doers of the word who are blessed and not just the hearers. James talks about that so much. James says in James chapter 1, beginning about verse 22, "For it's not to be hearers of the word only, but also to be doers of the word." He says down in verse 26, I think, of that verse, that it's the doer, verse 25, it's the doer of the word that's going to be blessed. He says in James 2 and verse 14 that we're justified by work and not by faith alone. He said in chapter 4 that if we know the right thing to do and don't do it, well, that's sin. So you get the idea. It's a mistake to not do what we believe. But the fourth mistake is the opposite of that one, and that is it is a mistake to do what we do not believe. Now, think about that a minute. But it's a mistake to act when we really don't have any conviction, any faith, that what we're doing is the right thing to do. Look in Romans, the 14th chapter, right down at the end of the chapter. Romans 14, verse 22. Paul says, "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." The context of this chapter, the apostle is talking about the question of whether a Christian could eat certain meats or not. Some of the early Christians were troubled by that. And the apostle is making, he made the point earlier that it doesn't make any difference to God in one way, that there's no such thing as clean and unclean anymore. Man's not going to be better or worse with reference to God, whether he eats or doesn't eat. But then he makes this point, but before you act, before you go forward, make sure you have a conviction about that. Make sure you're not violating your own conscience about that. If you're not at all sure that's what you ought to do, then don't do it. If there's any doubt, don't act. Don't condemn yourself in what you do. Why would that principle be? Why would it be wrong for me to go ahead and do something that I think might be okay, but then again it might not, and I'm not real sure about that? The reason is, because if I go ahead and act when I'm not real confident that what I'm doing is right, I am, by that action, showing a disregard for what's right and what's wrong. I'm showing that it doesn't really matter too much with me whether it's right or wrong. It's not important to me to act only in accordance with right if I'm willing to go ahead when I'm not at all sure. And so, when you come across something, some application of the Word of God, and you look at it and you say, well, it might be okay. I'm just not real sure. It is a mistake to act in those circumstances. It is a mistake to do what you do not firmly believe is right. Well, there are four simple mistakes in faith. Easy enough to remember, I think. It's a mistake to believe what God has not said. It is equally a mistake to not believe what God has said. It is certainly a mistake to not do what we believe, and it is also a mistake to do what we do not believe. The bottom line of that, I think, when you add it all up, is that faith needs to simply take God at His Word, believe what He says, and act upon that, and be satisfied with that. That's faith in action. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to have that trust in God and all the provisions that God has made for us. And then we have to show that by acting upon that, living it out in our lives. That's the simple lesson for today. Hope it's been beneficial to you. Let's get ready now to sing our song of invitation, Zion's Call. This principle of faith in action is just so simply illustrated when Jesus sent the disciples out and He said, go preach the gospel to all creation. The gospel, of course, is the good news that salvation is in Jesus Christ. And He told them, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The gospel was the truth the disciples preached. The folks who believed that truth and acted on it, becoming disciples of Jesus Christ themselves, being baptized into Him, those were the ones who would be saved. The others would not. So the question that we all have to answer is, as we're getting ready to leave this morning, is, have I acted on what I believe to be true with reference to salvation? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ who died for you? That's what the Bible says. Do you believe that's the only way that you're going to be saved? What the Bible says. Have you acted on that? Have you confessed Christ and been baptized into Him in order to be saved? If the answer to that question is no, then your faith is incomplete. You need to finish the faith, as it were, by obeying. And if you'd like to do that this morning, come to the front, stand together and sing our song.